Proverbs 18 and verse 5. Proverbs 18 and verse 5. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked, or to overthrow the righteous in judgments. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Let's pray as we come to this important text from the book of Proverbs. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would teach us. We pray that you would help us. We pray that we would understand your word better and apply it more to our life. We pray that you would help us to understand these principles for ourselves and for our society. We pray for help for me to preach your word faithfully and for your people to receive it well. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Again, the text says, it is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgments. As I've been preaching through the book of Proverbs, particularly from chapter 10 till now, you know I've been taking one or two either sections or verses of the chapter and laser focusing on those verses or sections. And I decided to pick Proverbs 18 and verse 5. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked, or to overthrow the righteous in judgments. I thought it would be good, especially to continue to think before our eyes the need for justice in a society. We know ultimately that perfect justice will come in the life to come, but it doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray for it and seek it in the life that now is, insofar as God gives us opportunity. I know many of you know that we had a whole conference on abortion this past summer, thinking about these things, thinking about what does it mean to not show partiality to the wicked. And I wanted again to bring those themes up again as we live in a culture that has legalized child sacrifice. And so to think about those things, but see how this verse applies to us and to our society. And so the main point of this sermon is not good to show partiality to the wicked or overthrow the righteous in judgment. And so my first point, not good to show partiality to the wicked, or it is not good to show partiality to the wicked. My second point is not good, or not good to overthrow the righteous in judgment. So again, my first point, not good to show partiality to the wicked. If you have the New King James, it is italicized, showing that it would literally say not good. Not good to show partiality to the wicked, because it is italicized. And so we see that principle, it's not good. It's an evil thing. It's a wicked thing for a person or a ruler or a leader to show partiality to the wicked. Partiality is to treat someone different based on injustice or prejudice. So you're treating someone differently because of an unjust reason. So there could be just reasons in discernment to say, I'm not going to do this, I'm going to do this. But partiality, why it's wicked, is it's an unjust reason. It's a not lawful reason to treat someone different because of something that is unjust. And so the Bible says here, it's not good to show partiality to the wicked. This is actually a common theme in the Proverbs. So if you have your Bibles open, I want you to turn to some text, or if you want to open it now, Proverbs 17 and verse 15. We're going to see that this is a common theme in Proverbs of not showing partiality to the wicked, or not showing partiality. Proverbs 17 and verse 15. Proverbs 17 and verse 15. The text says there, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination of the Lord. So when we justify the wicked, count righteous the wicked, and when we condemn the just or the righteous, both of those are an abomination to the Lord. Or Proverbs 17 and verse 23. It says, a wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. And so a wicked man perverts justice. And what key way a man can pervert justice is by showing partiality to the wicked. Or Proverbs 17 and verse 26, it says, also to punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike princes for their uprightness. Or Proverbs 24 and verse 23 through 25. 24, 23 through 25. Proverbs 24, 23 through 25. It says in that text, it says, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. Or Proverbs 28 and verse 21. Proverbs 28 and verse 21. So we can think about other texts that give a similar theme to Proverbs 18:5. So Proverbs 28 and verse 21. That text says, to show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. It's not good to show partiality, the word of God says. Or Proverbs 31 and verse 5, starting in verse 4. Proverbs 31 and verse 4, it says, is not good for kings, O Lemuel, is not good for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. And so we see this danger, this warning of not showing partiality, of not showing injustice, of the need to not show partiality to the wicked. Partiality is something that God hates. God is against it. Throughout the Bible, we see the wickedness of partiality, of prejudicial treatment towards others. And so we see how evil God says it is. It's not good for a person to be partial, to show partiality to someone in an unjust manner. And so treating people differently, how this could happen as individuals, is we treat someone's sin differently because they're rich, because they're popular, because they're powerful. Therefore, they get away with it. We don't care about them. But if they're weak, poor, or unpopular, then we take advantage of them. That's partiality. By saying, you know what, these people are doing the same wicked thing, this person will let them get by because they're rich. This person, no way, because they're poor. This person will let them get by because they're popular. This person, no, we're not, because they're unpopular. This person, we won't, because he's powerful. This person, we won't let get by because they're weak. That's partiality. Saying we're going to treat this person, they're doing the same thing, this person different than this, because of what they have or what they don't have. That's partiality. And the key institution that God has put into society to not show partiality to the wicked, so that they wouldn't show partiality to the wicked, is what we call the civil government. One of their primary purposes is to not show partiality to the wicked. And so, yes, as individuals we shouldn't, as churches, as families, but there's one sphere of life where this is especially to take place. And that's in the sphere of the civil government, where they have primarily one task. And we could say there's a twofold, and I'll show you from the Bible. But it's to punish evildoers and reward the good. And if they're showing partiality, then they're not fulfilling their God-given role. If they're showing partiality to the wicked, they're not doing what God wants them to do. Everybody turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. As we see the classic text about the civil government. Romans chapter 13, starting at verse 1. Romans 13 and verse 1. We see here how God wants Christians to relate to their civil magistrates, but we also see in here how civil magistrates are to relate to the people. Both are in the text. And I want to focus more on how civil magistrates should relate to the people from this text. It says, Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So we see, what is the duty of a civil magistrate? Well, one, we know that the civil government is God's minister, God's servants. Not generic God, but the true and living God. They are God's minister on earth to execute justice and wrath upon the evildoer. So first and foremost, we must say that the civil magistrate is appointed by God to be a servant, not a master. They're appointed not to be a tyrant, but a servant of God's desires, because they're God's minister. They're God's servants. And therefore, what is the role of a civil government that is rightly fulfilling their office as God's minister? They punish evildoers and they reward the good. They seek to execute God's wrath upon the evildoer, and they seek to bless, praise, and help those who do good. And we could say, really, that's the main or almost exclusive reason why God has appointed civil magistrates. Not to educate children, not so everybody can be taken care of, not so everybody can get this or that, but so that evil might be punished and good might be rewarded. That's what the text teaches. And therefore, rulers, if they're actually fulfilling their function rightly, are to be a terror, not to good works, but to evil. You know you have a terrible civil government when they're a terror to good works and they're a blessing to evil people. That's terrible civil government. When people who are doing what is right and good are afraid of the civil government, something is terribly wrong. And when evil people feel, oh, the government's going to let us do whatever we want, that is a terrible civil government. Because their role in society is to punish those who do evil and reward the good. But then the question comes, who defines what good is? Well, God. Not the civil government. They're God's minister. They're God's servant. They don't say, you know what, we think it would be good to have this or that. God defines good. And therefore, they are to execute wrath according to what God calls evil and reward what God calls good. And so the civil government is executed, is appointed, is established by God for that purpose, so that they would not show partiality to the wicked, but they would condemn the wicked and punish the wicked as a restraint to their evil. We know that the family has the rod, the church has the keys, and the civil magistrate has the sword. The rod is an act of discipline. The keys are letting people in or out of the church, depending on if they make a credible profession of faith in Christ. And the sword is to bring the judgment of God upon people who do what is evil. And so we see this is why God instituted the civil government. And therefore, it's a terrible thing. It's not good when individuals do it, but it's even worse when a civil government is marked by showing partiality to the wicked. By doing and allowing wicked people to get away with what they do and think it's no big deal. The civil magistrate is not to show partiality to the wicked. They are to condemn evil and reward good. We see what happens, if you turn with me to Ecclesiastes. We see in Ecclesiastes what happens when the civil government is unwilling to punish evil. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. When the civil government is unwilling and does not desire to punish evildoers, this is what happens. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 11. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. The text there says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So when the sentence against evil is not speedily done, when people get away with it, it makes the hearts of men just even more willing to do evil. There's no restraint. When partiality is shown, when there's not a willingness to punish the evildoer, it makes the sons of men fully set to do evil. If there's not a willingness to punish the evildoer, if there's not a desire to persuade people not to do evil by the sword of justice, by the sword of justice, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That's what the Word of God teaches, that when there's not speedy justice people are more willing to do what is evil. Or in Psalm 82, if you turn with me to Psalm 82, we see God rebuking the civil magistrates because of their evil. Psalm 82. Psalm 82. This is a psalm of Asaph. And the text says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods, which is in that context talking about the civil rulers. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy free from the hand of the wicked. God is condemning these civil magistrates because they are showing partiality to the wicked. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? How long will you do what is wrong and evil in God's sight? And it's evil when an individual or a society, and especially a civil magistrate, shows partiality to the wicked. And we must be convinced of this because what is so common, sadly, in American culture more and more, and we saw this with COVID, is statism. That state becomes God. That we say if the state says it, that settles it. But that's not true because the state is God's minister. And the state has a master. And the state is not free to do whatever it wants. And God actually looks at the state, looks at the civil government and says, how long will you judge unjustly? Why? Because they don't define what justice is. God does. And God says, how long will you judge unjustly? How long will you show partiality to the wicked? Because the state is not God. That should be obvious, but we have to say it. The state is not God. The state is under God as God's servants. And therefore, the civil magistrates who shows partiality to the wicked will not be like, well, I wasn't a pastor. I wasn't in the church. So therefore, I'm fine. No. They will receive great condemnation if they show partiality to the wicked. Because, again, beloved, the civil government is God's minister. It's God's servant to do his bidding. And therefore, God condemns the civil magistrates when they show partiality to the wicked. The civil magistrate, when they take upon themselves to do evil things by showing partiality to the wicked, they, by doing that, set themselves squarely against God who instituted them. Because instead of punishing the evildoer, instead of rewarding the good, they seek their own agenda. They might even call evil good and good evil by doing these things. But now I want to think about a couple issues in our day where the civil magistrate is showing partiality to the wicked. And those are the issues of sodomy and abortion, or homosexuality and abortion. We live in a culture where it's so common for us now that homosexuality is just accepted. It's commonplace. That we don't realize that by accepting it, our civil magistrates have to redefine marriage, which is no marriage at all. And they're actually harming the society. You might be, how is it harming? Well, because whenever we call things good that God calls evil, it always brings harm. Because it desensitizes people to the evil of it, especially the people practicing it. Instead of being restrained by the civil government saying this is no marriage at all, they are encouraged in it by the civil magistrate saying you have the freedom to get married, quote unquote, to a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. It makes people feel like there's nothing wrong with it when they are allowed to do it without being punished for their evil, for trying to redefine marriage and call it good. And so we see that in our society where the magistrates, instead of saying, you know what, no, homosexuality is sin and evil, and therefore you can't do it, they're saying, we're going to allow you to do it. That's showing partiality to the wicked because they're allowing the wicked to do things that God calls evil. But probably the one that we're most familiar with is abortion. But let me give you a scenario. I don't know where I first heard this, but let's just think about something. Let's say we lived in a culture that rape was legal in our culture, that you were allowed to do it, and it was perfectly legal. We lived in a culture that there was no penalties for rape. You could rape all the time without any penalty. Okay, and then there rose up some people who began to see that, you know what, rape is actually bad. And we don't think there should be rape. And so they start by saying things like this. Well, we're going to start by doing it like this. Right now, you can rape whenever you want. Now we're going to say from 10 a.m. to 9 p.m. you can't. That's how we'll start. We'll put in some legislation that says before 10 a.m. and after 9 p.m. you can't. But in between 10 a.m. and 9 p.m. you can. You can commit rape in that time period. And they say, this is great if they pass it. Look at this, we're making some progress. You can still do it from 10 a.m. to 9 p.m., but you can't do it after or before. And then the next one, they say, well, now 10 to 5 you can, but not before or after. And they get that, and they're so excited. Eventually they say, 10 to 2 you can't. They get that. But that's as far as they get them. The far as they'll let them is, okay, 10 to 2 you can. Everything else is illegal. Hopefully Christians would rise up and say, that is not right. God does not say you can treat rape like it's just some type of fun activity that you can't do sometimes, but you can in others. It's a criminal act that should be condemned by the civil magistrates. Mm-hmm. Hopefully everyone says, no, we wouldn't agree with any of that. 10 to 9, 10 to 5, 10 to 2. We say you shouldn't be able to rape at all. And anything less than that, we're not going for it. We're not going to celebrate. We're either going for all that is done, or we're just going to keep pressing until they criminalize it and say, anytime you do it, it's a criminal offense. And ideally, you get the death penalty if you do it. But you might be thinking, well, what does this have to do with the example I was giving? Well, let me say where this comes into our play. Where most Christians would say that's ludicrous to do it like that, many Christians have bought the lie because of the pro-life establishment that as long as you promote some quote-unquote victory, it's better than nothing. So you say, well, after they have a heartbeat, you can't murder them. So before you can. 15 weeks. Before that, you can't murder them, but then you can. Or 15 weeks. Before that, you can. After that, you can't. 20 weeks. 25 weeks. When they feel pain. What is all that saying? You're telling people you can murder them. You just can't do it at this time. You know what people would do with that rape example? What would they do? They would just work around your laws. They would work around them. They would say, okay, I have 10 to 9. Okay, I'll work around the system. I have 10 to 5. I'll work around the system. I have 10 to 2. I'll work around the system. And that's what people are doing as it relates to abortion. They work around the system. So you get the morning after pill. You get different ways to murder your baby. Why? Because they work around the system. If you're saying, I can do it now, then I'll just work around your system. And what is that but showing partiality to the wicked? It's saying to that woman or that man who takes their baby to be murdered, you're allowed to do it now, but not at other times. You're allowed to do it now, but not at this time. And what will they do? They will just work around the system. This is why there's been a great increase in people getting what's called do-it-yourself abortions, where you get a pill, you take it in your home, and you murder your baby. Why? Because we've been showing partiality to the wicked. And who ultimately are we showing partiality to as well? We're showing partiality to those babies who are in the womb. By saying some babies, because they have a heartbeat, because they're 15 weeks, because they feel pain, those babies are valuable, but the others aren't. And so we live in a society that sadly is promoting partiality to the wicked. Instead of criminalizing abortion, instead of calling it what it is, murder, people are willing to treat it like it's no big deal. Or if they do think it's a big deal, they'll act like it's not something that we should abolish, but we should regulate. But we wouldn't do that for rape. I mean, I don't think any Christian, because we haven't been desensitized to rape in our culture, we still have a moral aversion to it. No one's thinking, oh, it's good to regulate rape. We say we criminalize it. But because we've been desensitized as it relates to abortion, we can think about it's good to regulate it instead of criminalize it. And so for the magistrate to uphold God's standard, for them to truly call good, good, and evil, evil, it would at least involve, in our society, in the day we live in today, of saying no abortions at any time for any reason. Because by allowing them, we're showing partiality to the wicked. And you know what's been the big calling card of sadly the pro-life establishment is that women are always victims. Women are always victims. Well, one, if you say that, then it takes them away from the gospel, because victims don't need forgiveness of their sin. Those who have sinned against God do. And also what it does is make it seem like women can't do evil things. Women can do evil things. And women can do great evil. And are some women victims? Possibly. Yeah, there are times when they're trafficked and they're pressured into and all that. Of course that happens. But I would say the majority of it is women who hate their babies and love death, and therefore they're willing to do it. And you know why they feel comfortable? Because our civil government says they have the freedom to. Because our civil government has taught our society, you have the right, young lady, to murder your baby. I find it interesting, whenever a politician is talking about the issue and they're for abortion, they'll say, I believe in a woman's right to choose. But they never finish the statement. It's always, I believe in a woman's right to choose. Or I believe in a woman's reproductive freedom. I believe a woman has the right to do with her body as she wants. I believe a woman has the right to choose. I just want to stand up one day and say, sir, madam, they have the right to do what? I believe women have the right to choose what? To murder their baby? You think women have the right to murder their baby? You believe that women have the reproductive freedom to kill their babies? That's what you really think women have the choice to do? But they never put it that way. They'll never say, at least I don't think they'll ever say, a woman, maybe some people will because they're getting the point now, but it's rare that you'll hear someone be that blunt to say, I believe a woman has the autonomy to murder her baby as long as it's in her womb. They'll say they have a right to choose. But we live in a society that is calling evil good and good evil. We live in a society that's showing partiality to the wicked, that's showing partiality to evildoers. Instead of punishing evildoers, they're rewarding evildoers. Instead of criminalizing it, they're allowing it. And sadly but truly, there will be many people on Judgment Day. That is, there were bills that were put forward to criminalize abortion, and there have been in America, to abolish it. That they voted against it, and on Judgment Day, every child that was murdered because they voted to not pass that, if they voted no, if they voted to criminalize it and other people didn't, then it's not on their hands. But if they voted to not criminalize it, every single child in their state that they voted no, their blood will be on their hands. Every child that was murdered in their state because they showed partiality to the wicked will be on their hands. And they will have to stand before God with blood-stained hands because instead of seeking justice, they showed partiality to the wicked. This is serious business. I can be so desensitized to abortion because I've never lived in a society that didn't have it. All I've known. Some of you were born before Roe versus Wade happened. Maybe only one person in this room, possibly. One, yeah. So all of us, except for one person, has only known a society where abortion is on demand. Abortion is common. So we become desensitized to it. Not realizing the evil. But abortion is not new. There was a God in the Old Testament. His name was Molech. And what was that God all about? About passing their children through the fire. Why? Because, as the Proverbs say, all those who hate me love death. And Satan is the father of lies, and he's been a murderer from the beginning. So what is his desire? To murder image bearers. And how does he do it? By manipulating and getting the magistrates to believe that women should have the right to murder their babies. Where the magistrate, according to God, the civil government, according to God, is to punish evildoers and to reward the good. And so the magistrate must enforce God's standards, especially as it relates to human life. And so the church must themselves and call others, especially the magistrates, to not show partiality to the wicked, lest they seek to serve Satan instead of God. They are God's ministers to do his bidding for the glory of God and the public good. And when they show partiality to the wicked, it is not good and evil in God's sight. And so we live in a society where the common word that would be said for a sermon like this, broadly speaking, is, don't you believe in the separation of church and states? Well, yes, I do, but I don't believe in the separation of church or of the state and God. I don't believe in the separation of the state and God. Yes, I believe the church is not under the state and the state is not under the church, but I believe that both the church and the state are under God, because the state is God's minister and the church is to have elders who are God's minister. And therefore, both are to fulfill their God-given role of doing what God says for them and not what they think is best. And so we live in a society where we've been so desensitized because we've been taught for so long that the church has nothing to say to the civil magistrates. But the Word of God has much to say to the civil magistrates. And one of the key things that the church can say to the civil magistrate, it's not good for you to show partiality to the wicked. It's not good. And God calls you to punish evildoers, not let them off the hook. Not to let them off the hook. And so we live in a society that's marked by these things. It might not change in our lifetime, but we might just be a stepping stone of being faithful in our generation to speak the Word of God. To speak the Word of God. It's not good to show partiality to the wicked. And I would say there's many things that are not good about American society. There's many things that are good about American society. There's much things to praise God for. I'm thankful I was born in America. I'm not an American basher. I'm thankful I was born in America. But there's also many things evil. But I don't think there's anything that comes to the level of the idolatry of America manifested itself in child sacrifice. So we can be passionate about a lot of issues, and a lot of issues are right to be passionate about because they're sinful things that our society is doing. But the idolatry of killing your own offspring gets to a level that is unbelievable. You know a society is degraded when they would murder their own offspring instead of protecting and preserving them. And so we live in that society. And may God help us to not be like those who lived in other times of great evil, times of American chattel slavery or Nazi Germany, where we were unwilling to speak out and say, this is not right. This is not right. It's not good. There's a famous picture, maybe some of you have seen it, in Nazi Germany. There's a crowd and everybody's saluting, and there's one man in that crowd not. It's become kind of an infamous picture. One man standing there not entering in. Why? Because from all we can tell, he was standing up in his own way against what was happening. Let me give you a more biblical example. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As all of them were bowing down, as all of them were in exile. So there's probably more Jews than just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon. And while all of them were bowing down to the godless state, Nebuchadnezzar, the godless man, they said, we're not bowing down because state is not God. You're not God, Nebuchadnezzar, and we're not bowing down to what you have. And you're showing partiality right now by asking us to do something that God forbids us from doing, worshiping other gods. And so we need God's grace to call for ourselves and for others, especially the civil government, to not show partiality to the wicked. But now my second point, not good to overthrow the righteous in judgment, which is what the text says, or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Not only are civil magistrates not to show partiality to the wicked, they are not to overthrow the righteous in judgment. They are to punish evildoers and reward the good because of their good conduct. They are to be a terror to evildoers and a blessing and joy to the righteous, and not overthrow the righteous in judgment. So when people are doing the right thing, when they're doing the right thing and the civil government punishes them, that's a tyrannical civil government. When a person is standing for righteousness, justice, and truth, and the magistrate are trying to condemn them for that, that is evil. When the righteous, those who are trying to do what is right, and they overthrow them, that's evil. So King Nebuchadnezzar, when he threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace, he was doing evil. When King Darius made the decree, because he was kind of manipulated into it, to say you can pray to no one else but me for 30 days, that was evil, because he was forbidding people to doing what was righteous. And so the magistrates are to bless the righteous. They're to be a blessing to those who are righteous. They're not to be tyrants. And to overthrow the righteous is actually contrary to why God established them. We saw this in in Canada especially, in America some too, but in Canada, where people were trying to worship God as he is appointed, and what happened? They were put in prison. That's an example of overthrowing the righteous in judgment. James Coates was in prison for over 30 days. Why? Because he was trying to do what was just and right in God's sight, and they put him in prison over it. There's a video of another Canadian pastor named Tim Stevens, and they went to his house, and you see him and his 8 children, his children crying as they take him off in the cop car because he was trying to honor God by worshiping him. But he was overthrown as a righteous man in judgment by a wicked civil government. Those are examples where people try to do what's right, and they're overthrown. When they're trying to do what's just, and they're told they're not allowed. And so to overthrow the righteous in judgment is the exact opposite of why God appointed the civil governments. And so are Christians to submit to the civil government? Yes. But the civil government also has someone to submit to. God. God. And therefore, for the civil government to not submit to God is not to fulfill what they were appointed to do. And so we can talk a lot about the family needs to submit to God. Amen. Yes. The church needs to submit to God. Amen. Yes. The individual, every individual needs to submit himself to God by repenting and believe the gospel. Amen. Yes. But we also have to say the civil government has to submit to God as God's ministers. Every sphere of life is under God. It's delegated authority. It's delegated authority. It's not the family should submit to God, the church should submit to God, the individual should, but the state can just do its own thing. Every sphere of life is to be under the lordship of Christ, including the civil government. Obviously, like I said, there is a difference between the church and the state. The state is not the church, and the church is not the state. But both are God's servants to execute his bidding. The church, what are they to be giving themselves to? The preaching of the word, the giving of the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's what they're to be giving themselves. Making disciples. What is the state to be giving itself to? Punishing evildoers and rewarding the good. That's what they're to be giving themselves to. And we live in a time as well where the state is doing 100 different things. So many different things. When God really only wants them to do 2 things. Punish evildoers, reward the good. But they've given themselves to so much, and they're not even doing what God wants them to do in a just way. Well, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you can know for sure that God will not show partiality with you, and therefore you will be damned unless you come to God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not a wicked judge. There are wicked judges in America. There are wicked people in America that will show partiality to the wicked. God isn't a wicked judge. And God will execute perfect justice upon every evildoer. And therefore, unless we come to God through Jesus Christ, unless you come to God through Jesus Christ, you have no hope of salvation before him. The only salvation is found in Jesus Christ, because God will not show partiality to the wicked. He will show perfect justice to every single evildoer who has broken his law. Therefore, as Christians, we must not show partiality to the wicked, nor overthrow the righteous in judgment. As our individuals, we must not show partiality to the wicked, or overthrow the righteous. And we must also, as we have opportunity, call our civil magistrates to not show partiality to the wicked, and not overthrow the righteous in judgments. Because if the church doesn't tell the civil government what they're supposed to do, who will? If they don't tell them that you're to reward good and punish evildoers, who will? If the church doesn't, who will? If Christians don't, who will? And so it's so important that we speak up for these things. If anybody knows who represents them, I wrote a paper that I've sent to legislators on the position of abolishing abortion, why it's biblical. If anybody wants to look at that or have something to send, I'd be happy to send it to you. Because what would this look like practically? Know who represents you? This is what I need to think about more practically as well. Know who represents you? And let them know what you think about these issues. And let them know that they will stand before God and give an account as God's minister. Because they represent you. They want to hear what people in their district believe and want. And let them know. You don't think abortion should be allowed. Let them know. And you'd be surprised how 1 or 2 or 3 people in their area that are passionate about an issue can have an effect. Because we are to call our civil magistrates. Because we live in a society where they represent us. And therefore, we must call them to their account to do what God wants. And then what a glorious hope, even in the midst of looking at our society as we think about there being much, much evil. We're so thankful, or we ought to be so thankful, for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That he saved us from our sin. He rescued us. That God treated him, the one who knew no sin, to be sin for us. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. That God punished Christ in our place so we could be rescued from our sin. And one day, oh what a glorious day, a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Where there will be perfect justice. Where there will be no more murder. Where there will be no more sin. Where everything will be made new. We pray for it now, we work for it now, because we want to honor God while we're here. But we look forward to the day when Christ will make all things new, and everything will be perfect, and everything will be right, and everything will be good, and there will be no more need to lock our doors. There will be no more need to have a security system. There will be no more need for these things that we have in this life. Why? Because there will be no more sin. It will be perfect bliss with perfect justice. We seek it now because we look forward to it then. We desire more and more for God's truth to reign on earth as we look forward to the day when we'll be perfectly done in glory. And so it's not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. May our Father help us to understand these truths and apply them, that we might live according to his ways. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your truth. We pray that you would help us to understand these things and help us to, as individuals and as a society, more and more not show partiality to the wicked and overthrow the righteous in judgment. Help us. We pray for our civil magistrates in America. We pray that you would convert those who are lost. And we pray for those who are saved that they would execute justice according to your word. We pray that you show mercy to our land. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.